Amen. We'll continue in worship. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. And we're going to look at, hear from John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one that introduced Jesus. And he's in prison. He's going to have a question for Jesus. So let's stand and read these verses together. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Lord, we love to come together and sing praises. Lord, we love to lift up your word. And Lord, in a world full of turmoil, we want to walk in the light of your word. We want it to be our guidance for truth, our guidance for joy, for peace, for patience, kindness, and goodness, Lord. We want to walk on the narrow way. We want to follow you, Lord Jesus. So we pray you would revive us with hope, with courage, with compassion, with zeal, Lord, to press on, to know you, to make you known. Lord, if we pray if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, not sure if you're there, Lord, that you would open their ears, let them hear you speak to them, calling them to you. Lord, for the rest of us, revive us in your spirit with your word. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the statistics are overwhelming. Study after study, who do sociologists say the happiest people are? Any thoughts on that? Not quite. That's the grandparents are among the happiest people. It's a little broader than that. It is married people. Married people have the greatest sense of fulfillment, the greatest sense of peace, the greatest financial, social strength. Here is Brad Wilcox. He is a professor of sociology at University of Virginia. He wrote a book, Get Married, Why Americans Must Defy the Elites, Forge Strong Families, and Save Civilization. Now, this is getting married contrasted not with being single, but contrasted with having one or more relationships in a non-committal form. Here's what Wilcox says. There's really no group that's as happy for men as married dads and for women as married moms. So as tough as marriage and as tough as being a parent can be, the upside to having a spouse and kids for most Americans is pretty high. And he goes on to say, if you want to be even happier, like 15% more happy, and you want to have a 30 to 50% less chance of getting divorced, then as a married couple, you'll go to church and you'll be more fulfilled. Financially, socially also, so very clear in the bedroom, you will have greater fulfillment, greater happiness. Now, he also says, as tough as it is, marriage takes a lot of work, doesn't it? It takes a tremendous amount of work. It's difficult. Whenever a young couple gets engaged, we strongly urge them. In fact, here, we require them to go through premarital counseling. Now, premarital counseling is all about managing expectations. What are your expectations financially for saving, for spending? What are your expectations for raising children? What are your expectations for taking vacations, for doing house chores, for interacting with family and in-laws? Manage all these expectations, because when you fall in love, you're like, yeah, I don't need to worry about any of that. I don't care about any of that. Right? Jasmine's already laughing, right? And you get married, and that loving feeling will carry you for a year or two. Some couples just 1 month. They get one sweet month. They get a honeymoon, and they're, reality check. This guy is messy. This guy leaves toenail clippings around the house the size of the Grand Canyon. And he stinks. And he snores like a wild banshee. After a couple of years, Melissa just called the doctor. Said, you've got to help me do something with this possessed ape that sleeps next to me. And meanwhile, I walk into the kitchen, I look in the freezer and the pantry, and I say, what? What's all this food? Have I married a doomsday prepper? We need to hire for those merchandise managers. What do you call them? You see all these expectations, and you realize you had expectations you didn't know about, and there comes a time of disappointment and confusion and disillusionment. You say, what's going on? And that's when you find out what your priorities really are. Are you going to press on in this relationship, in this commitment that you made? Well, I say all this. Here's, y'all know Martin Luther, the guy who started the Protestant Reformation, said he learned more about holiness from being married than from being a monk. But people say, where is God? Who is God? Image of God is in marriage, right? We learn all about who God is and what he's like and what it means to know Christ through marriage. I say all this because the walk of faith can be very similar. In fact, Christ just said previously that he's the bridegroom. And he appointed his disciples. He said they're going to rejoice, but a time is coming where they're going to fast. He appointed his 12, and then he proceeded to kind of manage their expectations. Told them how difficult it's going to be to follow him. How there's going to come times of great trial. If you follow me, you are marching towards your own execution. You're going to be hated. And he just prepares them. It's going to get tough. And there's going to be times you might be so confused, so disillusioned, you just want to run, hide. Maybe even just deny that you know him at all. You figure out, am I really committed? How's he going to use it? So let's look at this passage. Talk about simply when you're struggling in your faith. Again, I compared it to like struggling in marriage. What are we doing? What are my commitments? What are my expectations? When you're struggling with faith, what do you do? When you're confused, when you come to a time of just total disillusionment, I don't know what God is doing. I don't know. Not even sure who he is right now. So, first thing we're going to see is bring your confusion and your despair to God. Bring it to him. Here, this is John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends his friends to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? In other words, are you the Messiah? Now, what did John the Baptist do just a few months earlier? He announced as loudly and clearly as he possibly could, this is the Messiah. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here he is. I testify to you, this is the Son of God. He baptized, said, I baptize with water. One's coming, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is him. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. I saw heaven open. I saw the Holy Spirit come down. I heard God speak, saying, this is my beloved Son. John said this. And then he sent one of his disciples, Andrew, went and told Peter, we have found the Messiah. And now John is so confused. He just asked Jesus, basically, who are you? Because I'm not sure anymore. What's happened? John is in prison. And the reason he's in prison is because he rebuked Herod. Herod was king, saw himself as king of the Jews, and he had married his brother's divorced wife. And John said, you shouldn't do that, and they threw him in prison. John's been in prison now, and what's Jesus doing? The king of the Jews, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one Moses and the prophets, what's he doing? But he's just going city to city preaching, traveling around with these fishermen. John, like, what's happening? Can you relate to this question? Have you been there? Lord, I've been faithful. Lord, I've been obedient. Lord, I've been following you. And what's wrong? What's happened? Why am I not being blessed? In fact, I'm not just not being blessed, I'm having serious troubles right now. I'm having serious trials. Lord, where are you? What? Why is this happening to me? That's where John is right now. He is that confused. God, if you really cared about me, if you were who you say you are, why am I in prison? And you're just traveling around with these fishermen. How many times have people asked, if God really cared, why does he allow so much evil in the world? Where is he? Why isn't he blessing me? People want the thunder and the lightning and the judgment. That's what everybody expected, this warrior king. Instead, they get this itinerant preacher. And we're going to see a rising tide of disappointment. Starts here with John. Jesus warned his disciples. Well, he prepared them. It's going to get difficult. And here, John is just plain disappointed. And this disappointment is going to increase. And later on, the disciples are going to say, the people are confused. And Jesus is going to answer, let me tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. If you're listening. Okay, here's the lesson, right? Again, bring your confusion and despair to God. John asked, what's our other option? Other option is just walk away. Lord, I'm tired of trying to follow and to trust and be faithful and obedient. Just quit, right? Abraham waited and waited and waited and watched, and he asked, right? Jacob, what did Jacob ask God? Jacob had heard the promises all his life, and finally he asked God, who are you? What's your name? Moses, 400 years later, asked the same question. But I thought you were going to deliver your people. What's your name? You don't really even know who you are. They ask and they listen. They come to God instead of walking away. David asks again and again in the Psalms, where are you? Why do you stand afar off in times of trouble? Jeremiah, as a young man, said, God, you have deceived your people. What is going on? And then Jeremiah says, God, you deceived me. What's happening? I don't understand. I'm so confused. We bring our questions to God. We do it with reverence. We do it with fear. We tell God, I am so confused. Here is Psalm 74. God, why have you rejected us forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your inheritance, in this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Turn your footsteps toward the perpetual ruins. The enemy has roared in your sanctuary. Remember the soul of your turtle dove. Goes on and on. Lord, where are you? And we press on. What's the message of Proverbs say again and again and again? You seek for understanding. Lord, I want to know who you are. And my expectations need to basically die. My hopes and dreams might need to get crushed. And I'm going to keep listening. I'm going to keep asking. Because my ultimate objective, I want to press on to know Christ, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's my objective. That's what I'm after. So I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to ask and seek and knock. And then, okay, you're struggling with faith. You're having a crisis. You're disillusioned, confused. Bring confusion and despair to God. Pour out your heart with reverence and fear and hope against hope. So give me ears to hear. And then brace yourself for a paradigm shift. Things are going, we said, you know, marriage starts off, you're all happy, glorious, and then what? You encounter these troubles and crises. And then if you press on, it turns out to be so much more happier, so much more glorious, a lot of hard work, anything you expected. Brace yourself for a paradigm shift following God. Your expectations are way too small. Something much, much greater planned. Something much more glorious. Jesus tells him, John the Baptist, he is Elijah. And he's the one that was promised to come. And whoever, is no one greater than Elijah? And but you who follow me, you're greater than he is. People have to listen, to understand. It takes time for them to catch on. But it's a paradigm shift. Now listen, paradigm shifts are always, by their very nature, counterintuitive. The earth certainly appears to be flat, right? Try to tell a 10th century farmer, the earth isn't flat, you're standing on a giant spinning ball, right? Counterintuitive. It certainly appears that the sun, moon, and stars circle the earth, right? Again, tell a 10th century farmer, and he'll say, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. I can watch the sun rise, move across the sky, I can watch the sun set. I'm standing on flat, untilting ground. Counterintuitive. Everything suddenly springs from nothing, the Big Bang, counterintuitive. Well, here, people see Jesus and they don't quite get how glorious it is and how wonderful John the Baptist is. And they have to be ready to if they press on for understanding, if they listen, if you have ears to hear. The truth is 10,000 million times greater than what I first thought. It's so much more glorious. Jesus asked him, what did you go out to see? There in verse 7, a reed shaken by the wind? Just hearing a people pleaser who wants to follow the crowd? No, that's not John the Baptist. You go see a man dressed in fine clothing, a nice, holy, religious man? No. Those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, he's a great prophet. And then he quotes from Malachi here. I will send my messenger before your face to prepare your way before you. Talking about Elijah. And then he says, go to the next slide. There we go. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's risen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet he was least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What does that mean? Jesus is telling them, look, John the Baptist is the greatest. Why? Because he could see further than any other prophet. The prophets scratched their heads. They didn't understand what they're prophesying. John the Baptist pointed directly at the Messiah. He could see more than any other prophet. So he's greater. But then he says, one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You who see and walk with Jesus, you may not realize it right now. You're walking with God, the light of the world, the bread of life. It's not the type of glory you were expecting. It's not the big military, charismatic king leader that you were looking for. But it's so, he's the good shepherd. What does he says? From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. Take it by force. There's already great opposition to Jesus. They're already calling him the prince of demons. The religious leaders are calling him that. And he says, you know, this is going to increase. It's going to end in his execution. They prophesied until John, he is Elijah himself. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, how do we have ears to hear? First we ask, right? Bring our confusion to God to listen. We listen very, very carefully to get the truth that's so much different from anything we expected. Nicodemus, he couldn't hear Jesus, at least not yet. Pontius Pilate was too distracted by a bunch of politics. He couldn't hear Jesus. These Pharisees, they're too worried about all the religious stuff. Who could hear him? Here's, you know what wind talkers are? World War II. They went to the Navajo Nation in Nevada and got these Indians to, their language had never been written down, and got them to do the code, speaking code, right? Because nobody knew their language. The Germans couldn't decipher it. They could only hear each other. They had a secret language for communicating. Who can hear Jesus? Who has ears to hear? Those with a poor in spirit? Those who are mourning? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? The meek? Those who are truly seeking after peace? Who's that? That's tax collectors? That's sinners? That's a prostitute who had a demon, several demons cast out of her? Mary Magdalene? Sinners, tax collectors, those are the ones who were poor in spirit, who were mourning. They could hear him. And we want to have that kind of attitude. Lord, I'm broken. I will give it all up if I can just hear your word. I can have the blessing of knowing you. That's what Jacob said, I won't let go unless you bless me. God said, I'm going to name my people after you. So, the crowds are fickle. Jesus said, you're just coming to me for food. If you really want to hear God, you ask questions, you seek, you knock, you listen, you let your dreams be crushed, your heart break, and you still come to God. Say, I want to understand. I want to know who you are. I want to follow you, Lord. And finally, so you bring your confusion, despair to God. It's going to come. He prepares his disciples ahead of time. You have no idea how tough it's going to get. Brace yourself for a paradigm shift. The truth is so much more glorious. You know, it took the disciples about 6 years after Jesus rose from the dead to realize that salvation wasn't just for the Jews, that it was for all the nations. It had been there all through the Old Testament. It had been through all this teaching, but they just couldn't quite hear it yet. He told them several times that he was going to go to Israel, be arrested, killed, crucified, rise 3 days later. They just went right over their heads. They just couldn't hear him yet. He told them, there's many more things I want to tell you, but you're not ready. So you say, Lord, I want to be ready. We come, we ask, and trust that the truth is so much greater than our initial hopes and dreams. And then we press on with the faithful. We just keep going. Jesus talks about the crowds are fickle. They cannot be pleased. What do I compare this generation to? Like children. He's still talking about John the Baptist. Like children playing in the marketplace, calling to their playmates, we played the flute for you, you didn't dance, we sang a dirge, you didn't mourn. No matter what we do, you're not gonna be happy. You're not gonna respond. The message of the Old Testament, no matter what God did for his people, he'd deliver them from their enemies, he would save them, he would bless them, he'd multiply them. Again and again and again, they wouldn't be happy. They'd turn and worship idols. John came neither eating nor drinking. They say he has a demon. Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say he's, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, friend of tax collectors and sinners. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. Y'all know, I'll show you kind of an example. Have y'all seen the He Gets Us campaign? He Gets Us commercials? Those are from, this is one that was played during the Super Bowl. You didn't see it? These commercials that just, He Gets Us, talks about Jesus. Right? And I like them. I think they're wonderful. They play them on prime time. Some people, no matter what you say, they won't be happy. Here's Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez talking about this commercial. Something tells me Jesus would not spend millions of dollars on Super Bowl ads to make fascism look benign. She's saying this is a right-wing Republican fascist call to theocracy, But then at the exact same time, there's one of Trump's fans, Charlie Kirk, a mega MAGA radio host. He says this is run by woke tricksters. He's talking about washing people's feet. This is all about a platform for being woke. They duped the campaign's organizers, hijacked their proselytizing effort by replacing biblical verities with social justice imagery. So sad. I'm just giving you an example. Some people share the gospel no matter what. They're not going to listen. They're not going to be happy. They're going to hear it the way they want to hear it. We want to have ears that hear, God, I want to know what you say, not what I want you to say. Crowds have their agenda. Politicians have their agenda. The religious people have their agenda. Poor in spirit, the mourning, the meek, the lowly, the ones who know they're sick, they don't have an agenda. They're ready to listen, to hear, and that's where we want to be. So we bring our confusion to God, we ask Him, we listen for a paradigm shift, and then we press on. Keep following, like Moses, like David, like Jeremiah. I'm going to keep going, God, even though I don't understand what's going on. Here's Lillian Trasher. Y'all heard of Lillian Trasher? Called the mother of India. She went to India as a missionary. And this was back in the beginning of the 20th century. She went there, and the mission organization had a particular agenda. We're going to do this. We have a particular plan for how God is going to use us. And she'd only been there a couple of months, and a woman just showed up at the door and handed her a baby, a newborn baby. And she was like, what do I do with this baby? She cared for it, managed to feed it, got some milk for the baby, brought it into the mission compound, and what do newborn babies do? Cry nonstop, right? They sleep 18 hours a day, manage to prevent everyone else from getting any sleep at all, right? Absolutely exhausting. After 2 weeks, the mission compound said, this is not on our agenda. You can't keep this baby. He goes, if I take it out, it will die. He said, no, it's not on our agenda. And she's like, she leaves the compound, moves into a little hut. She has very little money. It's just literally a little hut. And the local people help her out a little bit. They bring her some food, bring her some produce. And she continues to care for the baby. And within 20 years, she has a massive orphanage. She simply pressed on. I don't have any agenda. I'm listening to how God would use me, how He would guide me. Beautiful story. A woman simply pressing on. Doesn't understand all that's going on around her, but I'm going to keep following Jesus, hoping in Him. That's what you and I want to do. We bring our confusion to God. We listen carefully. I've got a little cycle here to show you what it's like. This is when we have a crisis of faith, when we're disillusioned, confused, I don't know what God is doing. We start off rejoicing, singing the songs, Lord, You're awesome, You're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and I'm going to follow You, and we get baptized, and everything's beautiful. And then we encounter a crisis, so we come to God and ask, Lord, what is happening? Who are You? I kind of want to run, hide, just pretend I don't even know You. We ask, we listen. We listen carefully. We are willing to let my agenda, my hopes, my dreams be broken, and I'll be poor in spirit, and I'll just cry out, and I'll mourn, and I listen, and I learn. The truth will be much more glorious, much greater than what I first expected. You endure, you press on. You'll never guess what this last word is. I made a little acronym here. It's RALLY. You know, rally my faith. I'm going to keep going. We're going to rally. You know, you turn your hat backward, your rally hat. Anybody know what that word is? That's a good SAT word for you. I wanted the acronym RALLY. YEED. Have you heard that word? It means to press on. I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep following Jesus. We rejoice, and we're confused, so we ask, we listen, we learn, and then yield, we press on. John the Baptist is in prison. He listens. His disciples, you're going to see later, he's just going to be sitting in prison one day. They're going to come in and chop off his head, and his race will be over. But he stayed faithful to the end. You and I want to stay faithful. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, guys like John the Baptist, guys like Jeremiah and Moses and David and Abraham and Ezekiel and Jonah and Deborah and Ruth and so many others. So this great crowd, let us lay aside every encumbrance, sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That is a race. It's the race God has set. Right? I'm going to let my own dreams of what I want to race. God has a race for me. I want to know what race You have for me, God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We press on. This is my goal, to know Him. A lot of other, my expectations, my hopes and dreams, those might get crushed. But if this is truly my goal, then I'll grow and learn and be blessed and find the truth so much greater than anything. It's like marriage is so much more blessed and happy than we first expected. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You, Lord, that You make it clear. You understand our plight. Lord, You understand when we are full of confusion and disillusionment and disappointment, and You call us to press on. Lord, I pray that we as Your people would have the zeal, the hope, the hunger to come before You and bring You our hopes and dreams and ask and seek and knock, ask for understanding. But I pray if there's a brother or sister here today who is so confused about who You are, what You're doing, that, Lord, You would give them ears to hear. Say, Lord, I will let everything else fall away if I could just hear You speak, if I could know that You're speaking to me. Lord, may that be our ambition, to hear You speak, to know You personally, Lord. pray in your name.